You know, this theme, from dust to glory, it puts so many vivid images in our minds of basically dirt beginnings to unparalleled potential. Within this text in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you might have noticed towards the end of the chapter, as it talks about us in this dust state, verse 49 says, "And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." This comparison between Adam and Jesus and that dirt beginning to magnificent and unparalleled potential. When he concludes this chapter, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." We have to be reminded of that at times. We have to know that our efforts, they matter, and they will not be useless. Today, whatever you're going through, I don't know, but I know this much, it's not in vain. You know, the scriptures teach us in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 that the things that were written before were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. And when I saw the flyer for this meeting, as I sit in California thinking, I'm going to be prepared this way, I'm not going to get surprised with shadows, I immediately went to the story of Ruth. Now, you know that story, and so I'm not going to go perhaps into great detail about it, but I want us to know there are some images and some lessons that you and I can learn from that story. The history of this woman and what faith it produced. You know the story, how Elimelech and Naomi, they basically left the Bethlehem as a result of a famine, and they went into the land of Moab. They took their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, but while they were living in Moab, Elimelech dies. Naomi, during this time somewhere in it, whether it was right before his death or after, wound up, they took wives for these two boys, Orpah and Ruth. And then the two boys died. Somewhere around 10 years in this strange country. When this has all happened, the tragedy of it, the depression of it, some of you have lost people you dearly love, some that died way too young. She felt that anguish, and she decided, having heard that there's now grain back in Bethlehem, that she just needs to go home to her people. And as they're preparing to leave, she tells Ruth and Orpah, "You just need to go back to your families. You've been good to me. May the Lord bless you for the kindness you've shown to my husband, to my boys, and to me. But I have nothing to offer you." They both had tears. They wanted to go with her, but they basically, she said, "Look, I'm not going to get married again. And even if I didn't, if I had sons tonight, you girls aren't going to wait for them to grow up. You need your own families." Orpah goes on home, but Ruth says no. And those famous words, "Whither thou goest, I will go. Where you lodge is where I'm going to lodge. Your people are going to be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I'm going to die. And that's where I'm going to be buried." Now, can you imagine my shock as a teenager when I found out that that wasn't a bride to her expected groom, but this was a daughter-in-law to her mother-in-law? I haven't had that relationship from the parent side of it. I've always enjoyed good relations with my in-laws. Now it's my turn to figure that out. May that be said about all Christians, that we have that kind of relationship. Naomi stops talking to her, the Bible says. I don't know if it means she stopped talking to her about that or if she just stopped talking until they got back to Bethlehem. It's a very good chance she stopped talking. Because by the time they got back to Bethlehem, when they said, "Oh, Naomi, you're home, it's so good to see you," she says, "Don't call me Naomi anymore." You see, Naomi in the Hebrew, it meant pleasant. And she says, "I'm not pleasant. Call me Mara, because the Lord has dealt very harshly with me." Mara in the Hebrew means bitter. And the first lesson we can learn from Ruth about starting a new life and committing to it is that we don't give up just because the people that brought us here or the people that have been our anchors turn bitter. Listen, things happen in our life, and sometimes the people that have helped us develop our faith are the people that disappoint us perhaps the most. Ruth didn't let that stop her. Naomi had turned bitter, but she was still going to follow her. It seems at this point in the story that Ruth is not so much committed to the Lord God of Israel as she is to the God of Naomi, because she had seen something in that family that she was willing to leave her homeland to get. And some of you here tonight, you left something in the world that you came to the Lord to get. And you came to the right place. But if we do something in our bitterness or in our struggle to deal with our own problems that somehow becomes a discouragement to you, don't give up. Give us time. May we all give each other time to go through periods like this. In chapter 2, you'll find out that as they get settled in back home, Ruth asks permission from Naomi. She says in verse 2, "Would you allow me to go out and reap behind the harvesters? I would like to go out and see if there's some chance that someone will allow me to gather in their field behind their reapers." You know, that's the second lesson we'll learn from Ruth about starting a new life and committing to it, is we get busy. You know, under the old law, there was the fact that they could come behind the fields and glean those heads. Basically, if the old law had allowed and said that when they went to harvest a field, those that harvested weren't just supposed to sweep it clean. Matter of fact, there were edges of the field that were supposed to be left in some corners so that the poor, that the strangers in the land, that those who are unable to perhaps for whatever reason supply their own, that they would have a way that they could live. Now, occasionally I'll call a timeout, and I'm going to call one right here. This isn't a political announcement. It's not even a commercial. It's a biblical truth. Societies and the church, you know what it did not say under the old law? It did not say to the landowners, you build a little hut on the property right next to the road or in the corner where people pass, and after your servants have gone through the fields and they've done everything, I want you to have your servants glean it, put it in little bags so that if somebody's hungry, they can come pick it up, or better yet, deliver it to their house. Under the old law, if people were able-bodied, they were supposed to work. And it was a shame when people didn't. Even when they were going to take advantage of the good will of others, they went out to work behind it. And that's what Ruth was going to do. She wanted to glean in these fields. And may we never go down that path in the church where some have started to go, that everything's just given without people working. And I'm not just talking about things physical in the meals we eat. We all have a job to do, a work to do in the church. And it's been mentioned already, and there needs to be. Yes, there are roles that are given to us. Who can speak, who can't? But there is a role for each and every person, and our best opportunities will be right next door, in the next cubicle at work, or maybe in the next desk at school. She wanted to get busy, and get busy she did. She was out there gleaning the fields when the owner of the field came back, and he noticed there was somebody different. Boaz noticed, and he says, "Who is this young lady that's following behind?" They told him the story, who she was, what all she had done. He goes up to her and he says, "Listen, I want you to stay close to my people. I want you to stay close. You stay with my maidens. I've told my men not to lay a hand on you, and that they're there to also take care of you and guard you. You stay amongst our people." That night at dinner time, he compelled her to come in and eat with them. After dinner, she took a little bit, put it in her pocket, and then went back out to work and continued gleaning. And then she beat out what she had gleaned that night. When she went home to Naomi, she had 30 pounds of barley. Now that's a lot to take care of. But I want you to notice the next lesson we story about in the story of Ruth was Boaz. Boaz became a protector. You say, well, what's she have to worry about? She's amongst the people of God. Everything should have been peaches and cream. No, when you read in the beginning of this book, you'll read that it says that the time this book was written, it was in the days of the judges. And in the days of the judges, if you have any doubt about how bad it was, just go read it. It's the book right before Ruth. When people say, you know what, it's worse now than it's ever been, I think, wow, I've read the book of Judges. And I've heard things about ISIS, and I've heard things that have happened in our country and others, and yes, they're awful, But there's some awful things written in the book of Judges. She needed protection. And I'll tell you, when people come to the Lord, when people come to the church, I hope that if you're not one of those that's starting a new life, that you're one of those going to help somebody and be a protector. Someone says, oh, we don't have them problems around our place. You might even think in a meeting like this, you wouldn't have a problem like that. Of the three worst things that I've ever known to happen to new converts in the church since I've been around, I'm 50 years this year, all three of them happened to people who were new converts at large brotherhood meetings. This should be a place of security, but I would be sticking my head in the sand if I thought even amongst the good people of the South, no way that there could be a predator. And yet history has shown us different. Today, be a protector. Stand up and look for those that are young in the faith and make sure that they know they're loved. You know, the fact that Ruth said to her mother-in-law, I will see if peradventure somebody would allow me to follow in and glean behind them, that tells me that she knew there were some people that didn't want her there. A Moabite? Not in my field. That didn't deter her from trying. She went and found somebody that would. And today, if you find people that don't want you, don't give up. There's others that do. Just keep looking, just like she did. Boaz assures her that everything's okay. He says, I want you to be there. When she tells Naomi what happened, Naomi's countenance turned back to the Naomi that Ruth knew in the beginning. She began to praise the Lord. She began to speak wonderful things and said, oh, my daughter, stay with his women. This is from God. He's a relative of ours. You're in exactly the right place. And so that's exactly what Ruth did. She stayed with them. She all the way through the wheat harvest, barley to wheat. They finally get done with the harvesting. She has gleaned everything that's going to get gleaned. And she goes home one night and Naomi says, you know what? You know I love you. You know I care about you. And you know I want to make sure you're taken care of. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to wash your hair. You ever tell your daughter that? She said, I want you to clean up. I want you to dress up. I want you to put on some perfume. The men are down there. They're winnowing all this harvest. She says, I want you to go down there and watch them. And after they've eaten, wherever Boaz goes and lays down, I want you to go to him, lay down at his feet, uncover his feet from the blanket off his feet, and just wait. He'll tell you what to do. You know, the next lesson I learned from Ruth is that she's even willing to follow customs that might not make sense. Of all the courting maneuvers that I've ever heard of, that beats them. But she did it. Why would you do something like that? You say, well, maybe that's the way they did it in Moab. She had to explain it to her. That wasn't how she had married her son. But she knew it was going to be different. And she was going to adjust. She went down there and watched him eat dinner. He got full and got tired and went down to the end of a barley pile, basically. And he went to sleep before she could get there. I can relate to that. She went ahead and uncovered his feet and just laid down. In the middle of the night, the scriptures say he turned over and felt something at his feet. And he asked who it was. And she said it was her. She said, you're my near kinsman. He knew she was there to say that she would be his wife. He said, you stay here till just before dawn, and before it's light enough that anybody can tell who you are, he says, then you'll get up and you'll go on back, and I'll take care of this. And he did that. She goes home. He sends her with about twice as much barley, I think, as she took the first time. And Naomi said those words. She says, you just wait here, honey. That man's not going to rest till this gets taken care of today. And that's exactly what happened. For time's sake, I'm not going to go into all that, but if you ever want another giggle, somebody lost a shoe that day over making a deal. Boaz came back and he became her husband. What in this story is beyond just the obvious awesomeness of it to me? What else is there that maybe we don't see at the first read? Matter of fact, we might not even see it if we don't really know our Bible history until you get to the book of Matthew. You see, in the book of Matthew, we're told that Boaz, his daddy's name was Salmon. In California, we might say Salmon. You know what his mom's name was? Rahab. We studied about her this morning. You ever ask yourself, why was Boaz so nice to her? How many things do you think he probably heard people say about his mama? From Jericho, nothing but a harlot in her past. She's really not one of us. He had a heart to look out for people that might not be included. Do you think that had anything to do with it? Or is it just the godly love that we all need to have? If you continue reading in Matthew, you'll find out that Boaz and Ruth had a son. His name was Obed. And Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David. And by the time you get to verse 16, you'll find out that Ruth was about the 29th or 30th great-grandma of Jesus the Christ. Ruth, within her life, stuck to the new life, whether times were good or bad, bitter or sweet. She stayed even when some didn't welcome her. She would stay close to safe zones and her protectors. She took the advice she was given. And today, if you're being given advice by people that are been here a long time and you know they're going to be there and they're good people, listen to it. Even sometimes when you think, well, they seem pretty nice in that field, and they tell you to stay away, stay away. Stick close to the truth. Stay near to the advice of the faithful, as Ruth did, and stay close to the customs of the people and respect them. Don't come with this modern day theological attitude that it's what's, I can have what I want. And it doesn't matter how you feel, it's my liberty. Be willing to adjust, and you'll find not only that you gain a new life and a joy in it, you'll have praise of the one who matters the most. Stay close to clear priorities. You know, one of the things Boaz said to her, he said, "Blessed are you, my daughter." When he realized she was there to offer to be his wife, he said, "You could have gone and your priorities could have picked someone younger, someone wealthier, but you didn't do that. You chose to protect the family name of Naomi. And what you have done in doing this is far greater than everything you've done for her so far." Her priorities were to acknowledge and respect what God wanted for the nation of Israel. Even though Boaz acknowledged she had to sacrifice to do it. Today, keep your priorities straight. There's a lot of young people in this audience. I'm going to tell you something. I got about a minute and I'll close. About 28 years ago, I was a young man growing up in Oklahoma, interested in a young lady in California. When I decided that that's where I was going to do, at the advice of those I loved, I was going to go out to California and I was going to marry her because of what she was spiritually for me that I needed. There were sisters in the church that told my mama, "I couldn't deal with that. I'd rather my girls marry somebody from school than run off and marry somebody from across the country." Twenty-eight years later, they have a different story. And my mom can sleep at night. And many of you know my son's about to marry Hannah Hughes. They got more miles between them than Rachel and I did. If they stay to live among you good people, I can sleep at night if their faith is strong. Don't sacrifice your faith, don't sacrifice your conviction because you don't want to be uncomfortable. Amen. Because when we do that, we lose sight of everything that really, really matters. When you start a new life in Christ, commit to it regardless of the consequence, and who knows what blessing is in store.